doing what only He can do. And you know, sometimes we get off track and sin has awful consequences, doesn't it? How many can speak from experience? Sin took you down a road and you paid the price for it. You know, the good thing is that God's working to bring us back into right relationship with Him. And I think about the prodigal son, how God did a miracle there, and it was in his heart. He got tired of his old life, got tired of living the way that he was living. And he says, what am I doing here in this slop? Let me get back to my Father's house. Amen. God is in the business of restoring relationships. He wants to bring the sinner home. And there are consequences, awful, awful consequences. Thank God for the decisions that we make, that when we repent, God sometimes, He erases those consequences. Sometimes He saves us from them. And we don't get what we deserve. But then there are those times where we have to deal with the results of our sin. And sometimes it's for years. Sometimes it has, how many know sin has a ripple effect? And it's not just what it does in the moment, but then it begins to affect different things. And sometimes those effects are a little bit, they go on and on. And we wish they'd stop, but it was a result of decisions. And I want to look at some decisions that David made. How many remember David in the Bible? David and Goliath, you know. And he was a king, and he had made some bad decisions. A colossal mistake when he sinned with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. It was a terrible mistake. And that decision set in motion some things that had dangerous, I'm just telling you, just tragic results because of that decision. Even in spite of his repentance, he said sorry, he cried out to God. Something happened there in his heart that he was genuinely repentant. But the results of that decision went on and on. And all the way back, you can look at it in chapter 11. This is just one more reminder that chapter 11 is not a good thing. Right there. Chapter 11, 2 Samuel, you go back and read it. Things have not been going well since chapter 11. Amen. He chose to sin with Bathsheba. And what does he do? He covers it up. He has a man by the name of Uriah killed in battle, and the consequences after this, his daughter is raped, Tamar, his daughter, is raped by his son Amnon, and so because of that, Amnon is murdered by his brother Absalom. And then Absalom tries to usurp the authority, the kingship of David, and on it goes, and he steals the hearts of the people from David, and it's just one problem after another. But we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 19, because this is where God begins to restore relationship. David makes some decisions, some things that can help us to learn when it comes to restoring relationship. Part of it is on us. Some relationships, you'll never see those relationships restored in this lifetime. You don't see it. Even in spite of how hard you work and the efforts that you make, you may not see that thing resolved. You live with it. You deal with it. We're coming up on Thanksgiving. People have to have dinner sometimes with people they don't want to have dinner with. They meet family they'd rather not be around. Some people, they just opt out altogether. They say, forget it, we're going to Golden Corral. We're not even going over to spend time with those people. David is not faced in the situation that he has. He's not faced with really good circumstances. And sometimes the circumstances you're left with, it's like, is that all there is? This is all that I'm left with? This is like bad and worse situation. It's kind of like going through the line sometimes when we have a church dinner or potluck and everything's been picked over and all you got left is a couple cold chicken wings and some potato chips. That's all that's left. Not really that great of an option. And this is kind of where David is that before he could be reinstated to his position as king, the kingdom's been taken from him. It's been stolen. The hearts of the people have been taken by Absalom. And now Absalom has been killed. Some of this will be over some people's heads, because if you don't read the word of God, you don't have a good understanding of it. So I want to give you some information without giving you everything. If you want to know the full story, go back and read in 2 Samuel. Read from chapter 11 on down through chapter 19, and you'll get a good picture of it. But I want to just share this with you, that there are some lessons here that you and I can learn, and that is that success in life depends on our ability to maintain healthy relationships. You can't go around burning every bridge. You can't cut off every relationship in life. And sometimes people think, well, I would do better as a hermit. I would be better as a recluse. And maybe you are a recluse. Maybe you've cut off every relationship in your life. But I'm telling you, there's strength in relationships, especially in a body of Christ. We're in church this morning. We're not just watching from our bedroom on a television set, isolated. We have to deal with each other. We have to work through conflict. We have to deal with difficult circumstances and situations. And you can't be like the dog that snaps at everybody that walks by. And it's not always the big dogs. The little dogs are the worst. Right? Those little dogs, man, I'm telling you, they will drive you crazy, especially the ones that bark a lot, like my mom's. They're not all bad. My dad's is a pretty good dog. She's quiet and she's nice, but amen. I guess once you get to know them, they're all pretty good. But the first thing is you got to have a healthy relationship with God. That's the very first thing. If we're going to have relationships and build relationships in our church or even in our family or on the job, you got to have a right relationship with God. You can't be out of sorts and have your relationship with God all out of whack and then expect to be building something. You know, relationships are the building blocks of a church. Churches are built. Families are built on relationship. They're built on trust. Once you break that trust, once you begin to break that down, it's tough to build that back up. And trust is... It's the grease that keeps that relationship working smoothly and working together. So we have to have a healthy relationship. In 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse number 8, I want to start right here in the second half of verse number 8. It says, all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. What's happening here is David has fled from Jerusalem. Absalom has been anointed king. Even though David is the real king, he's run for his life and he's trying to just save himself. And Absalom has taken the authority and now Absalom has been killed. Joab, who was David's right-hand man, went and killed Absalom. Are you following me? So Absalom is David's son. Absalom has stolen the kingdom. And now he's on the run, and Joab, who is David's right-hand man, goes and kills Absalom against David's instruction. And now the people know and they understand Absalom's no longer king. David is the rightful king, and David is coming back, and every man runs to his own house and goes to his own tent, and they run home. And then in 2 Samuel 19 and verse 9, all the people were in a dispute throughout the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled because of Absalom. But Absalom, who we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? Here the people are saying this. David's coming back and he's heard from everybody else, but he hasn't heard from his own tribe, and his own tribe is Judah. Here are the people. These are the people that are probably the closest to the rebellion of David against him. And they're probably thinking, you know, here we are, his own flesh and blood, his own family. What's he going to do to us? How is he going to deal with us? You know what happens to traitors. And so in verse 11, King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Since the words of all Israel have come to the king to his very house. You're my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh. Why are you the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, Are you not my bone and my flesh? God, do so to me and more also, if you are not commander of the army before me continually in place of Joab. This right here will make you scratch your head. Because when Joab dies, or Joab goes and kills Absalom, Joab is replaced. And who does David put in? This guy named Amasa, who was his son's general. And it was a very generous move on behalf of David. David's doing something. He's coming back to restore the kingdom. He's coming back to step into his place as the leader. And in verse 14, it says, he swayed the hearts of the men of Judah just as the heart of one man. By coming back and by doing things right, he restores the kingdom. He restores the hearts of the people to himself. And I want to just share you three things that are very simple, that if we do these things, it can restore. It has the possibility of restoring right relationships in our lives. Keep in mind that every relationship does not get restored. Every relationship is not meant to be restored. There are some things, we leave them in God's hands, and if it doesn't work out, it's before God. We work on ourselves. We let God work on the other person. One of the best things that you can remember when it comes to relationship, and especially in marriage, is you can't fix the other person. You can't fix their problems. They're going to have to deal with God. They're going to have to work out their own salvation. What do? We work on ourselves. We deal with our own heart. We come to an altar. We repent. We make it right before God. And then we say, God, you work on this situation. You work on the other person. So a few things here that would help us. The first thing is to open up some communication. Sometimes you have to open up some lines of communication. There's a wall there. There's a resistance there. And if you close yourself off, if there is anger and bitterness, there can be no reconciliation. If you put on the silent treatment every time there's a problem and don't talk to each other in the house for 3 days, that can be a pretty miserable place. Right? I know that nobody here ever does the silent treatment. You say, well, he doesn't talk at all. He always gives me the silent treatment. That's not healthy. Where there's no communication, there's no reconciliation. And this is where the devil comes to bring division. He brings division in marriages. He brings division on the job, in ministry. He brings division in different various places of relationship. And one of the first tactics is this area of communication. When Adam and Eve had sinned against God, you know what God says? He says, Adam, where are you at? Where are you at, Adam? Adam had isolated himself. Adam was in hiding. God knew exactly where Adam was. He knew exactly the situation was. But sin has a way of causing us to withdraw and to isolate ourselves. We break down that communication. We close off. We ought to communicate with God. We had to say, God, here I am. Lord, I see my problems. I see my failures. God, I ask you, Lord, to restore to me the joy of my salvation. There's a communication that is opened up. And sin has a way of ruining relationships. The second thing that David does is David is patient. He realized there's a process here in restoring the kingdom and putting things back in order. Sometimes when we're trying to work on a relationship and we're trying to bring healing in a relationship, we want it to happen right now. We want instant results. We want to say sorry, and we want the other person to say, I forgive you, and then just forget about it. That's typical of men, by the way. He says, I'm sorry. And she wants to hear, what are you sorry for? Tell me why you're sorry. Elaborate a little bit. Give me the details. I want to know how sorry you really are. Why can't we just leave it at I'm sorry and move on? That's just from a guy's perspective. I'm speaking from experience, by the way. And sometimes we apologize, or we're trying to make something right, and we think that everything should just go away, but the other person may not be in that place. They may not be at the same place spiritually. God may still need to do some work in that person's heart. That's all right. Let God work. And at this point, there's something about David. I don't think there's a lot of pride left in David. He's been on the run. He's had to hide. He's trying to survive. I mean, he's been chased down and beat down, and he's pretty much at the lowest place in life. He's a humbled man. He's just grateful to be alive. And if we want to have reconciliation, it's a pretty good idea that we don't come with full of pride and full of attitude and expecting a fight, but we come with humility. This is how David came. He humbled himself. He didn't come in and like a bull in a china shop and demand that things be restored and demand that things be put in order. And the third thing is that there has to be timing. You've heard that timing is everything. It says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time and a season. And he waited to see what was the motivation. What's the mood of the people? What's the attitude here? Are they receptive to me coming back? And the timing is critical when we want to see a relationship restored. And then in our text, David meets three people, and I just want to briefly introduce you to these people, and then we're going to bring it down to a close. But the first person that David meets in verse 15, when he's coming back and he's being restored as the king, says the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Behurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. The first time you meet Shimei, if you want to back up at some point, you can look at it in chapter 16. Listen to how this man meets David the very first time he meets David. Now when King David, I'm in 2 Samuel 16 and verse 5. When King David came to Behurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. And he came out cursing continuously as he came. He threw stones. I mean, he had to be pretty uptight if he comes out cursing and throwing rocks at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people. And all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said this when he cursed. Come out and come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul in whose place you've reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you're caught in your own evil because you're a bloodthirsty man. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please, let me go over and take off his head. I mean, you don't get this kind of stuff on television hardly. Please, let me go over and take off his head. I mean, he's cursing and spitting and throwing rocks, and he wants to fight. But then you meet him in chapter 19 and verse 15, and it says that Shimei, the son of Gera, came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over the Jordan before the king. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household to do what he thought was good. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king. Big difference, big change from the first time. Then he said to the king, do not let my lord impute iniquity to me or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord, the king, left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Here I am, the first to come of all the house of Joseph to go and meet my lord, the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am the king over Israel? Therefore he said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king swore to him. What does David do? David models forgiveness and mercy. You know, it would be right for us that occasionally, we ought to always offer forgiveness and mercy. Sometimes we don't want to give forgiveness. Sometimes our heart, we've been hurt. There are not just surface hurts. I'm talking about deep hurts, things that have been that are long standing. And David here gives forgiveness and mercy. It says in Matthew 5:7, this is where Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." If you want mercy, it would be good to show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. David understood, this is not the time for keeping a grievance alive. Some people are good at keeping a grudge. They hold on to it. They're using that. It's leverage. They're going to pull it out. They're going to dig that thing out and in a fight. Listen, when you say I forgive you, you ought to let it be forgiven. Let it be your practice, husbands and wives, especially in marriage. Let it be your practice. When you say I forgive you, let it be a done deal. Don't dig it up again. I'm telling you, some people, they've got a mind. They can reach back for dates and exact things, and they can pull up all the dirt. And say, remember when you did this? And I would say, well, I thought I apologized for that. I thought it was past. Not so for some people. They're good at keeping a grudge alive, and he could have given revenge right here. He could have said, it's a done deal. You did this and it's over for you. But sometimes the best thing that you, if you need reconciliation with somebody, the best thing you can do is in your own heart say, you know what, I forgive that person. Even if you don't necessarily go to them and that relationship is beyond becoming a close relationship or a friendship, but in your heart before God, say, God, I forgive that person. I forgive them for what they did. It doesn't mean we're going to be best friends. It doesn't mean that we're inviting that person back into our life to have the same level of trust and relationship. But before God, we repent. Before God, we say, I forgive that person, and we let it be done, and we show mercy just as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, David's not walking into the best of circumstances here. I mean, it could have been pretty ugly, and things aren't exactly stable. There's a lot of disloyalty that's going on right here. But in spite of these things, David does something that starts a ripple effect that really does everything in restoring what God wants to restore in the kingdom. By showing mercy, by showing forgiveness, you can have the wrong answer to a situation. You can be bitter at a situation, and you can respond negatively, and it can have negative ripples for a long time too. It can have an adverse effect, and we can react to things out of our flesh. I'm telling you that we've got to get our flesh under control. The natural response is to fight back. The natural response would have been, David, put your dukes up, get ready to fight, cut his head off, do what you got to do. And it would have had negative effects for a long time. The next person David meets is in chapter 19 and verse 24, he meets a man by the name of Mephibosheth. You remember Mephibosheth was the one that David had shown kindness to. He was looking for somebody from the house of Jonathan's family, and he wanted to show kindness there. And so he had stepped in and set things up for him, and he was given a place of privilege. He was restored. But here in verse 24 it says, "Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, 'Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?'" He's responding, he's asking this because I don't want to take a long time going back into all of this, but David had asked the man that was caring for Mephibosheth, "Where is Mephibosheth?" And this man Ziba says, Mephibosheth, he didn't want to come. He had other things in mind. And now David is getting another story altogether. What's the lesson here? Here's the lesson. When you get a story from one person, always remember there's another side of the story. Some people make decisions based on only one part of the information. There are a lot of people that have missed their destiny and have missed the things of God and missed out on having a good relationship because they only listened to one side of the story. They never bothered to go and get the rest of the story, the information, and maybe there's a balance to this. Maybe there's something that I'm not getting. Maybe I'm not getting all of the information, and so I'm making a decision, and I could miss God. Here he gets the other side of the story. What is this? He's modeling some good leadership here. Regardless of how it turns out, because he ends up dividing between Ziba and Mephibosheth. You can go and read it. He divides the inheritance that he said he was going to give. But the fact is, he was decisive. And he made a decision. And listen, as leaders, whether you're a leader in ministry or in business, you don't have to just be a leader in those areas. You're a leader of your family. You're a leader in your home. And you have a responsibility to make a decision based on the right information and understanding what is taking place at the moment. David took the facts and made a decision. What do you do? You pray, God, give me wisdom. God, how do I proceed from here? Help me not make be misled by a strategy of the devil and be taken off course because I only got one side of the story. The third person that David meets is in verse 31. It's a man by the name of Barzillai. You can go and read about Barzillai, but briefly, he was one of three men that took David in when David was on the run. David was in hiding, and these men brought David, and they took care of him. And so David says, why don't you come and live with me? Why don't you come and be a part of what I've got going here? You can live in the palace. Everything I have will be yours. And he wants to show him favor. This is incredible generosity and kindness on his part. He's got a thankful heart. You know, if you want some relationships and some things restored in your life, try being thankful. Try having a grateful heart. Instead of thinking that everybody owes me something. Sometimes people think, everybody owes me. How about being grateful for a change? Amen. You know, the Bible says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Show a little bit of mercy. Look at somebody and say, show some mercy. Have you noticed when people get behind the wheel of a car, they become different. They become different people. There's like a boldness that comes on some people because they get behind that wheel. I'll just be honest. I've seen some little old ladies, man, that were pretty aggressive behind the wheel. They'll cut you off in traffic. Nobody from this church. I'm talking about other people. Try showing a little bit of mercy. You know what that means? When somebody puts their signal on and wants to get in, you let them in. I know that goes cross-grain for some people. I mean, you're the king of the road, I know. And you're not letting anybody in for nothing. You're just going to have to fight for every inch. You know, sometimes it would be good to show a little bit of mercy. Be kind once in a while. Try it sometime. It might do you some good. But there's an unlikely ending to this chapter. And in verse 41, listen to what it says. Just then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king, his household, and all of David's men with him across the Jordan? Here they are, they're the last to approach David, but here they come with him. And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is a close relative of ours. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we ever eaten at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 shares in the king. Therefore, we also have more right to David than you. Why then do you despise us? Were we not the first to advise bringing back our king? Yet the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. You know, this is the thing that's interesting about this chapter is that David does all of these things. He's tried to reconcile with them. He's shown mercy. He has done the things that should be done. He's opened the lines of communications. He's done all of these things, and still they're fighting among themselves. You, even when you have done everything, this is what I was sharing before, is that even when you've done everything right, even when you've done everything on your part that should be enough to restore a relationship, sometimes that relationship is unresolved. Things don't change. Even when you've made every effort, your efforts cannot be appreciated sometimes. That's hard. That's hard when you've repented and you've done everything on your side that is right and it's not reciprocated. So what do you do in that situation? You work on you. You be right before God, and because you're going to have to answer for yourself. You don't answer to God for the other person. They're going to have to answer to God. They're going to have to stand before God. And you can sometimes do everything right. You've shown mercy. You've done all of those things. And what do? They stick their tongue out at you. They snub you anyways. That's all right. Let my heart be right before God, even in the face of unreasonable people. Keep a good heart. Keep a right attitude. Put your focus on God. Say, well, whatever they're going to do, let them do it. I'm going to serve God anyways. I'm going to live for God anyways. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you want a relationship. You want to build that. You want that bridge to be restored. It could have been something that you did even. And you want that to be restored. And listen, it may not be restored. It may be timing. It could be having patience, but keep a good heart even when they refuse to do it with you. And ultimately, if you read one chapter later, here comes this person by the name of Sheba who tries to do everything they can to undo what David has tried to do. There will be people that will in your life and in business and in whatever else, they will come along and